First of all, to all you mothers, happy Mother's Day. I'd have to say that Kathy Cook probably wins the prize because her son flew all the way in from the East Coast on Mother's Day to surprise her. Whether that's the story or not, that's the story I'm going with, okay? Welcome, Stephen. Thank you for coming and surprising your wonderful mother on this day. That's awesome. Want to tell you a quick little story before we begin. We had our men's study on Friday night. And before the study started, it was at Karen and I's home, and before the study started, I asked the question of everyone. I said, guys, do you think we could get away with this explanation on Mother's Day? To say to your wife, I love you, honey, but it's Mother's Day, and you know what? You're just not my mother, so therefore I'm not responsible. So there's a little bit of hush in the room for about 0.7 seconds. Until all the men did not buy that explanation. So husbands, hopefully you recognized your wives on Mother's Day too. So I quickly took that advice, though I wasn't going to use it. I just wanted to see what the response was going to be. And I was quickly told that was not going to fly. So welcome to all of our mothers, and thank you for all that you do and who you are. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Randy, can I get you to lead us?
We're just so thankful for this another day you've given us that we can assemble here and study your word. We just pray that you be with us this morning and help our minds to be open to your will and help us to understand what you'd want us to do and how we're to act so that we can glorify you in the things we do. Pray that you be with the teachers of this hour and help them to be reminded of the things that they prepared and mindful also of the responsibility they have in presenting your word. We just pray that we can be an encouragement to one another and build each other up. Just ask that your Lord to continue to be with this church. Help us to grow. Help us to become stronger. Help us to be the kind of light that you want us to be in this area. We just pray that you be with us as we live our lives. We know that we fall short. So thankful that we have an opportunity to have forgiveness of sins through our repentance in the blood of your Son, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, so to get us started this morning, I want to ask a question. Has this book so far challenged you? Come on, you can answer. Has it challenged you? Have you contemplated some things about your relationship to God and about your worldview as a result of one chapter of this book so far? More than I thought it would. Amen.
He wants us.
Amen. What else? From a teacher's perspective, I can tell you that it's absolutely amazing how much stuff we could talk about. 7th of May, and we're just now going to summarize the first chapter, into the first chapter. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are too. It helps me every time. It forces me to study. It forces me to dig deeper. Shame on me for not doing so otherwise, I guess I could say. But in the end, the result is that there's something really positive that comes out of it and how applicable it is to our everyday lives. That's the one thing that I keep getting reminded of. So I hope you're enjoying it and bringing a similar excitement and zeal to it so we can continue. So summary of chapter 1, Epaphras comes to Paul in Rome. What's Paul's situation in Rome? He's in prison. Paul is filled with joy to hear of their faith. The whole book starts out that way. Faithful brethren, he calls them. And he's just so pleased. You know, most scholars think that Paul probably never physically met this church or been to the Lycus Valley and Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae, etc. So he hears of this group of other Christians that the gospel has spread to contact, and he's filled with joy to hear of their faith. The one true faith that unites all Christians together. That is a joyful thing, and I think it needs to be remembered. Paul prays for them. One of the most earnest prayers that we find in the Bible, both in the book of Colossians, similarly in the book of Ephesians, and he says that he prays that they be filled with knowledge, spiritual with knowledge and spiritual understanding, defining it from and distinguishing it from other forms of knowledge, and we've talked about that extensively. He prays that they would walk worthy of this revealed mystery, and we talked about the mystery had to be revealed, that the gospel was for all mankind, including the Gentiles. He prays that they be strengthened with power. Again, we talked about the background of all the other influences that are before them, and he wants them to be sure that they're reminded of that where true power lies. And he establishes that in the person, the being, the supremacy, and the completeness and fullness of Christ. That's where power lies, and they need to be strengthened with that. That they be thankful for salvation. You know, it's a very strong book in very many ways, and it comes right out of the gate swinging both punches, so to speak, in terms of how it challenges us and might help us to be reminded in the same way. But in two of these things, there's joy and thankfulness that's involved, and that was definitely communicated. He reminds them of the supremacy of Christ, the head of the body, the church, and that all fullness dwells in Him. Tough to summarize the first chapter in just these bullet points, but, you know, therefore, what kind of person ought you to be? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Yes. Carol, your husband's pointing at you. Okay. Anyone else? Thoughts as we continue? A lot. You just let that sink in for a second. We've had some great conversations in this class so far. Hopefully you're benefiting from it.
No, they recognize the integrity of this man.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this guy shined.
You talking about Paul? Sure. Yeah.
You couldn't help but be around him.
Sure.
The kind of energy he emanated.
Sure. Yep, he was a worker. He says at the end of the chapter all the sacrifices that have been made as a result. So as we move on, let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You can read it off the board if you like or out of your own Bible. Feel free. Anyone? Read loud, loudly. Marcia? Please. Okay, so as he transitions into, you know, the next series of thoughts that he's going to share, he starts with the great conflict that I have for you and those in Laodicea. One of the questions in our book starts with the group of churches, or people, I should say, in this Lycos Valley area. And we spent a little time in the beginning of the class talking about this Lycos Valley region, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. As he says, you know, great conflict for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my faith, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, etc. So Paul is writing to Christians, specifically the Laodiceans and the Colossians, but he's writing this to Christians in general. So how do we see encouragement in this sentiment? Is it a specific situation going in Colossae? Yes. But how do you see it in general? This prayer, this idea, is for all Christians, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge be revealed, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I find an encouragement, I guess, in the fact that this letter written to this group of people all have their own little issues. Asia Minor, 10 miles from Laodicea, the Roman and Hellenistic period was known to main wealth or health center of the world, had a high opinion of itself. We read of it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. One of the questions, like I said in the book, starts out with to talk about this. So what would it make you think about a group of people living in this area and to kind of make a thought or have a thought about how it might relate to us today? He talks about faithful brethren, but he's specifically talking about a group in an area that most likely had never seen his face. What sort of encouragement or thoughts can we bring to this? Stephen, not to embarrass anyone in particular, but he lives in Alabama. Yes? How many churches of Christ are in the general vicinity where you live?
We have a wide selection.
A wide selection. Is that common in the West? So, Paul, we started the book by going through the missionary journeys of Paul, and that he had gone to Ephesus, which was close by. But he was told that he had to leave and not go into Asia Minor, so he goes straight into Greece. Macedonian call, as it's referred to. Skips through this place. But Epaphras is taught, most likely the affiliation with Paul when he was in Ephesus. Epaphras gets this information. The church in Colossae, the book of Philemon talks about most likely the church in Colossae met in his home. Onesimus, the slave, goes to Paul as well. They both come back with this message. The gospel growing. We talked about all this stuff. But for these people that he's thinking about, they have something that can knit them together in love, which is what? Right. What's affecting them? What's causing them concern? What's the issue at the center of the book? An issue, not all of them, but what's a central issue? There's lots of things that are confusing them in their world, and Paul's praying for them, and he's sending message to them that they would be knit together in love, as it says here, that they'd be, you know, full of wisdom. Though he's absent, rejoice to see your good order, the steadfastness of your faith. Encouraged. Hearts may be encouraged. How are our hearts encouraged? What is one way our hearts can be encouraged?
By being with brethren.
Is it encouragement to have faithful brethren around us? Is that the design of the church? I think it is. And one thing that knits them together in love is the truth of the gospel. And that's the argument that Paul's making. Short of that, it's not going to knit you together in love. You're going to be at odds potentially with your brethren. So, trying to carry this idea forward, and we'll see where you think of this, I tried to make it about our community. Here's our little city of Sparks. Founded in 1904, we know these things. 2020 census, 108,445 residents in the city. We're thinking about our Christian relationship in the 21st century as Paul was relating it to the church that was in the Lycus Valley. And so let's think about our own city. The fifth most populous city in the state of Nevada, dozens of denominational churches, possibly 100, over 100. I didn't even count them all, but we know there's dozens upon dozens of denominational churches in the area. So we're trying to put our minds around our local community and the one in which we live. Can we be knit together in love? This is Steve Rudd's site, bible.ca. And when you put Sparks, Nevada in it, there's a church locator. So if you're ever traveling and looking for places that you might think would be good places for you to worship, bible.ca, put in the city, and it'll come up with a chart like this. And so here we are. And you can see there are nine, roughly, 9 groups around. This is Lovelock, and we know the Lovelock Church really isn't together anymore. They've mostly come to be with us. Susanville, Folsom, 9 total churches of Christ, according to Bible.ta. It's actually within 100 miles, not 200. Think about that for a second. What does that make you think? Stephen, I had no idea you were here, but you're working great for my class. How many churches within 100 miles that might be on this map if I were to put, you know, in your area? More than 9? I mean, this has been a challenge in the West. My entire adult life as a Christian, this has really been the reality. Now, there might be faithful brethren that are meeting in their homes locally and things like that that are on this map. I'm not getting into that. This is just a general sense of some of the differences. Can we identify with the church in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis in such a way? Yes, sir. Is it the idea of God and the autonomous nature of the church for there to be faithful brethren that could be encouraged similarly by these words?
That's how they're united,
right?
By the word.
That's right.
Christ.
That's right. That's what unites them. And I guess what I'm trying to do with this is to say, please don't consider this letter written to this unknown place potentially that Paul had not visited and the little potential church that is in Philemon's home as not being something that we can totally identify with. I mean, this church, there's one church on this map with 90 to 100 regular members in it. Washoe County had 36 casinos, reported a net income of $275 million. Dave, I wanted to get your thoughts on this. This came from the control board. This is last year, 2021. Total revenues of $1.3 billion. Yes?
For those churches that we're talking about in Asia Minor, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae that are fairly close, they also have huge tourism.
Sure.
Which we do as well.
Sure.
And so they have the possibility of other Christians from other areas coming in.
Sure. Correct. Very, very true. One of the reasons why this church has always been very cognizant about wanting to have, you know, a website that could help people find us or to be located on some of these maps for people that were traveling through. Yes, exactly. So again, this little fact's in there to understand, what does $1.3 billion of revenue bring into our community? Lots of people. What's generally associated with gambling operations? What kinds of things that go on there? The point is only simply to mean that we too never saw Paul's face, but got the letter he sent to encourage the churches in his time, his prayers for us too. We deal with the same kinds of things. We could have the same worldly influences or other distractions take us away. We are no different. And when we read these words and we read what he says about, you know, but the great conflict for those of you in Sparks in the Reno area, it is for many has not seen my face, that your hearts, all of you in this room, may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says this so that they not be persuaded by deceptive words. And I just wanted to kind of, again, bring it home a little bit. So, what are your thoughts? Does this help us kind of put some of this in perspective, that we're no different in many ways? Yes, sir.
Well, a little different take that, you know, like today, do I know what's happening in the church in Folsom? And I can go online and find out in a second. But it's interesting how God is revealing His will to an individual because they don't have the internet. You know, how much does Paul know about the church at Colossae? A lot. And he's in prison. So it's fascinating how God uses him to spread the word at that period of time and have more influence on that church than I could have on the church in Folsom, say. Yeah. And I could do it in a second.
Right.
It's just how God revealed His will to mankind at that period of time.
Yeah, and I think the Holy Spirit working in the words here is hopefully to put in our perspective the fact that, you know, we can be subject to and encouraged by the same way. As a matter of fact, and I have to ask Tim, though he got up a second ago, a few weeks ago when we were first started in this class. Tim, the gentleman that was here a couple of weeks ago with his wife from Folsom, was he one of their elders? Remember the gentleman that was here? His wife. Anyway, I'd seen him before the times was in Folsom. And one of the comments his wife made, this is like the third class in, one of the comments his wife made, we were on a similar subject, is she made the very point. We were talking about the churches and things of that sort. And she says, we're just so thankful, summarizing what she said, that we could come to a church in a different place and sit and worship with people of like precious faith. There is a community of people that can be knit together in love. And the whole concept that Paul's trying to give them, this idea, is that I'm in Rome, and though I'm not with you, you have the gospel. If you do not depart far from it, we too will be in unity, and therefore, as Christians, we will be knit together in love. The love of the gospel, the love of Christ, the sacrifice, it makes us connected. Ema's parents just left for Ghana. On the other side of the world, Ema's parents are going to sit and meet with people of like precious faith. That's the idea. And even though we may be isolated in a community that my entire life has had very few other faithful brethren and other closely related groups, it doesn't change the fact that universally we are knit together in love through the same truth. Yes, sir.
Well, our area here is a tourist area.
Yeah.
Their area is a tourist area.
Correct.
They had high influx of people from all over. You know, more of them.
Right.
So, and you gave brethren from other cities a chance to meet with brethren of like faith. The military. We traveled.
Correct.
That station, the church was our home.
But you walk into that church in ABC Town, USA, and they say Church of Christ on the outside, but you walk in and there's a whole segment that's worshiping angels. I mean, again, I'm being dramatic, but one of the ideas that's dealing with here is they brought in outside forces or sources or information. They're still encouraging the people to adhere to Jewish ceremonial traditions. Well, are you knit together in love if you believe the Bible teaches that that's not necessary anymore? Are you really in unity? How do you stay in unity? The standard of the gospel. And that's where Paul's really trying to bring them back to this place. So this is a very important point that I want to blow through. Yes, sir.
This whole idea that God intended for his church.
Right.
When we lose that dynamic,
right,
we've lost it all.
Correct. Yep. It takes study.
That's why they stress this main point.
Correct.
So serious.
Yep.
Without that, you don't have anything.
Correct. That's right. All right, so moving on. This was the question in your books that we're not going to, you know, deal with at this moment, but I just wanted to kind of suggest that this is one of the reasons I asked this question. Class discussion on Colossae, Laodicea, come prepared and be amazing. I don't know, like I said, I had a lot of time on my hands when I was making these questions up. But my thoughts there was just to really make this type of connection that there was a lot going on, and we spent a lot of time already talking about this. But the question is, what does it mean to be knit together in love? What does it mean? How can we be an autonomous church, be encouraged by other faithful brethren? What does it mean to have full assurance? I think these are some of the ways that the Bible talks about in this passage, that we will and can be knit together in love and can, in that sense, be unified with Christians all over the world. So what do some of these things mean, to be knit together in love? Yes?
If you can picture what knitting means.
Right.
Knitting means take this, add
that. Right.
And if you add the perfect thing to it, you
right.
know the perfect thing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because this is what they are. This is what we need to do. We need to be knit together with God's word, his love, his patience, the truth, everything that he has put in the church for us in order for us to be able to go into each congregation and feel comfortable there. Some congregations we've gone in where we literally got up and walked out.
Yeah, you almost have to. Yeah.
You know, and it's sad because it's happened to
We had the benefit and the pleasure of touring the Vatican in Rome years ago, and there are tapestries in the Vatican, some of the museums outside the Vatican as well, Italy's full of them, that are just, I mean, there's the ceiling to the floor. I mean, they're literally from the edge of this to the edge of this. I mean, they're this big. And there's three of them as you walk down the halls in one of the museums that we saw that are talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And they're tapestries. They're knit. They're knit fabrics that paint a picture. And what's really freaky about it is you're walking down this hall and you're looking at it from this perspective. And then as you walk, the tapestry kind of changes perspective as you look this way. And then the next one comes up. And it, you know, you look at this way and you see him coming out the door this way, and this way you see different things. So based upon the light and the angle, it freaks you out. But you're walking down this big long hall and you're saying, that's something that was knit together in a unity to portray a picture, something that you can actually see visually. And I think that's the idea when we talk about churches and the gospel. What's going to be the thing that's going to knit them together into a single picture?
Word of
God. Right. And so when we bring in other things outside, all of a sudden the picture can lose its focus and can lose its idea. These are ideas that are in here. We're just not be trying to be dramatic about this. This is what the images that he's using. Things like knit together. It has a very visual impact. It should cause us to think about something. You know, we already talked about this, but what does it mean to have full assurance? Tell me what image comes into your mind when you talk about full assurance. Because remember, we're talking about completeness. We're talking about the perfect Word of God to push out other things. What does full assurance mean?
Confidence.
Okay, confidence is a great word. Thank you. What else?
Guarantee. Absolutely.
Somebody come up with a... Yes, Jim. Tim. Stability. There's a wonderful passage in Habakkuk that we're going to show here in a minute. But again, the Bible, in my view, my opinion, I think this is true, have your own, but my opinion, the Bible is extremely visual. It paints mental pictures. It wants you to understand the deeper concepts through analogy, through metaphor, through parable, through Hebrew writing styles that involve parallelism, where you put one idea next to another. It's absolutely trying to paint in your mind a mental picture so that you can see, okay, I get it. I understand what full assurance means because you've painted a mental picture for me. This is full assurance. Habakkuk chapter 3. What does that look like to you? Is that full assurance? They are on the side of a wall. Tell me what that means to you. This is a home run picture right here. We all should be trotting around the bases. I got my Giants tie on today. Think about this. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. He's not having a good day. He's not having a good day. Though all of these things happen, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on the high places. We were in Grand Canyon years ago. Our kids were little. Karen's brother, Craig, scared us to no end. Because, you know, Craig is a little bit of a joker, kind of a funny guy. And the Grand Canyon, you walk out the parking lot on the south entrance as you come up from Flagstone, and there are no fences. Your kids, hey, we're here. Wait a second, that's like 1,000 feet right there. Please stay on the path. Mom, watch the kids. Dad. Craig gets up to one of these little rocks, and he's doing this little picture. Karen's going to hate me when I say this, but he gets on this little rock, and he's doing this other thing, and he kind of goes like this. Like he was, it was 300 feet. We were all over him. It's like, dude, you are not stable on that rock. Stop messing around. True fact. He got a little bit of a tongue lashing from us, didn't he?
He got you shook.
While we were there, we saw goats, mountain goats, on the rocks, in the Grand Canyon. What sort of stability and confidence do they have about their ability to walk on a precipice like that?
That all comes from God.
It does.
You know, if it was just for them and their brain, they wouldn't be able to say that.
Are they doing it for fun?
No.
What are they doing? They're eating. And the analogy, the mental picture is what? Here's my life. Here's the things that I struggle with. Here's the distraction and the challenges and just what reality of life is. Yet, he has made my feet like hinds' feet, makes me walk in high places. That's full assurance. And the Bible doesn't just say, go figure it out with a Bible dictionary, which you can. And most of the commentators will go into all the deep words to kind of describe these things. But he gives you a mental picture that we can all represent and see a representation of in life. So what is he saying? What's the takeaway? A full assurance. What's the takeaway? Remember what the premise is. What's the premise? We've got some very influential people here that believe that you can be a Christian, but you also have to be a Jew. Because we were the chosen people of God, and you need still be circumcised. That's the concept of a Judaizing teacher that was prevalent in the day. The Gnostics are going around saying Christ couldn't have possibly been a man because man can't live in the flesh without sinning, and so there's a few of us that know the higher powers, and so we're going to tell you all these things. That's the backdrop. And you live in a community that has similar influences. Yes or no? You have the internet. You have coworkers. You have bosses, you have people who have influence on you. But where's your full assurance? Can you walk on the walls of life with a worldview that lets you be stable in knowledge? You do. Comment? It's a powerful point. And though I wanted to get into more this morning, I really didn't want to stop without making this point. What do you think? Yeah.
In the verse it says, if God is for you, who can be against you?
Mm-hmm.
As long as you keep God in your life, he's for you. Everything will work out.
Yeah. Polly? See, that's the, you just articulated what everybody in this room is thinking. Yes, ma'am.
I can do all things in Christ.
Yeah. You know, what, you know, but the rubber still has to hit the road, right? What does that mean? The rubber has to hit the road. Okay, so we know this. We believe this to be a biblical truth. Well, it is a biblical truth, whether we believe it or not. What does that do? Knit together in love, attaining the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ. What's the outcome of a full assurance? Yes, but what does it combat?
Fear.
Falling. If you take the analogy further with the hinds feet, full assurance combats falling. I'm going to walk up on that wall with a full assurance of the dexterity of my hinds feet. They're not going to let me fall. Therefore, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Well, we know what the central tenet of the book is that people are deceiving them with deceitful words. That's happening. That's the issue. So he's building them up to understand that this is the case. And even though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit because we share the steadfastness of our faith together in Christ. That knits us together. Thoughts? Does this help explaining it this way? Hopefully not. And hopefully be able that we have a relationship with fellow brothers and sisters that we can share this thing with them too and go to them when we're having questions and we can be guided by these principles. Yes, ma'am.
Diligently.
to his children, to our children, to each other. Absolutely. Not philosophy. Not philosophy, but Christ. That's the message. Okay. So, somebody want to read the next four verses here again from your own Bible or from the board, either one.
As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
So, part of the reason for breaking up verses 1 through 10 the way that I did was to kind of bring to the forefront the fact that in many ways he's saying the same thing here that he's already said. Correct? We've heard this before. So what's the reason for repeating it again? Yes, sir.
Because through repetition we learn.
Mm-hmm. Daniel?
It's also said differently.
Right.
So some people, their mind will, like the first way he says it, like, what? But the second time, oh! And then you can make those connections and make it the full. That's part of what that phrase is, the full assurance of the knowledge, the understanding. Mm-hmm.
It's a teaching method that helps, like you said, people to understand. And to come to this understanding, whether it be from one position or another, this is one of the reasons Jesus taught in parables. It's one of the reasons that a lot of the Old Testament imagery and things of that sort is agrarian in nature, so that you can see if you are, shepherding, profession, or if you're a farmer, you can see the concepts of fields and harvest and pruning and animal husbandry kind of things that get you to help to understand these principles. But here we're dealing with a very strong intellectual argument that's based upon some of these things. And his concern is here. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We spent a lot of time talking about this in the beginning. But we use words like cheat, philosophy, empty deceit, tradition of men. What is generally the insinuation or the explanation of those things? Yes, ma'am.
My version said, instead of saying cheat, says captive.
Right.
And that's really, I think, the understanding here is that you can be stolen away from the truth by philosophies of man and by conceit.
Right.
And traditions of man. You can be stolen from the truth and therefore stolen from the truth.
So again, in the fullness of Christ, the knowledge, all these things in comparison to it, it's important that, you establish this understanding so that what? You don't get cheated. You don't be held captive. So the minute you say something to somebody like, I'm sorry, Joe, part of the problem you're having in life with your spiritual or your religious understanding is that, it's brought in all these other elements that I don't really find anywhere in the Bible, and therefore, are you aware that it might be something that, the Bible talks about these things in books like Colossians, that you might be deceived? Wow. That's a tough thing to say to somebody, isn't it? I'm sorry, Marcia, but you're deceived. Wow. What do you mean I'm deceived? Nobody wants to feel that way. But what is the accusation that could be part of the argument to your spiritual understanding? Is this argument one that can be made towards people today? You've been deceived.
That's right.
That is not a politically correct thing to say. Doesn't make it any less factual. Yes, sir.
Now we got to be careful we don't get use modern vernacular. We don't get sucked up in a con job. That's what these people are doing.
Yeah, right.
Boil it down.
Right.
They're deceiving people.
It could be deceived.
God.
Yeah, a very... Right.
That's what's happening.
Yep. Daniel?
Through the wisdom of God, he gives us the ammunition and the weaponry to tell someone they're deceived by speaking the truth in love without accusing them of being the deceiver. By leaving it, it's no different than the garden. Eve wasn't walking around looking for sin. She was deceived. And we sometimes treat her as if she was walking around looking for some way to violate God's law. She was deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And God dealt with that appropriately. And that's how we need to approach people.
And I would just like to remind us, without conveniently being able to... This is what he spent the first entire chapter establishing. Does he go after the deceit, the deceitful nature of the things that they're learning from the get-go? What is he trying to establish in their hearts and minds?
God,
you will make... Go ahead. Right. You will make the right decisions, you will make the right choices if you're simply reminded of the supremacy of Christ, of all the revealed mystery, the strengthening of power. It's kind of like using a really base analogy that I'm winging off my head right now. I had to take a ball off of a hitch, the ball off the hitch, and it's a big nut. And I didn't have the right tools. I had a big pair of pliers. And all my strength and all my, I'm not going to get it how much I weigh, but you know, I was on it and I couldn't loosen it up. I had to get a friend to provide me the right tool. That's what was required. It took the right tool. Once I had the right tool, I was able myself to undo the ball from the hitch and put the new one on. Well, why did I think the other tool would ever work? It wasn't sufficient for the job, right? I was deceived thinking that it was. I had deceived myself. But as soon as I have the right tool, it's like I don't even consider the other one anymore. This is the right tool to use. I think the people in Colossae, I think people in lots of places, the church in the church that's being spoke of, the same church in Philemon, the church in Corinth, they needed to be taught. You have somebody staying, inappropriately with his husband's wife or whatever that whole, I forget how that, brother's wife? Father's wife. They were taught what they were doing wrong and they made a change. That's, I think, the impetus here. But in the end, you have to get to the fact that if you don't make this change, it's going to be something where you're living in deceit. And you've not really come to a full understanding of this. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Instead of the right tool. Right. So again, we have to remember that in cases like this, in books like this in particular, the appeal is through our intellect. It's a passion, and it's intended to be pictures in our minds. I think that's all part of it. But it's appealing to our hearts through our intellect. What does that mean? How does it appeal to our hearts through our intellect? What does that mean? Pardon? It is ultimately about us, but what does the function of our intellect have?
The understanding.
Right.
The heart can be deceived. So can the mind, but if the mind is taught right, that, as we have in Acts 2, breaks the heart.
Right. That's the argument he's making. We should make the same with people that are likewise deceived. Is to explain the power of God and the power of salvation and what comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We should use the same arguments. But ultimately, we cannot be so politically correct that we avoid the fact that, I'm sorry, Joe, you're deceived. That's not accurate. At some point, it's liable to come to that. So we'll get to these two passages next time. These are two really powerful passages that Paul uses to kind of establish where he got the gospel from. I will not be here on Wednesday. Daniel is going to cover the class. And I've asked him because he spent 3 months in the philosophy and back, you know, where we got the Bible from concept to kind of cover this topic. But on your books, one of the questions that we're going to, Daniel's going to address is, how can a person or society or family or politics or any other thing take us captive? Is it all a form of philosophy? This is a very provocative question, so go ahead. Go back. Sorry. This is a very provocative question, so be prepared. Daniel's going to cover that, Lord willing, on Wednesday. You're welcome. Thank you.